He's on that. 2 Kings chapter 2. Could you stand, please, as we honor the reading of the Word of God? I appreciate you letting me come. I really do. You folks are always very gracious. And I appreciate your pastor and his family. I appreciate this church. I'd like to help you. That's always my goal anywhere I go. But we're in difficult days. We're facing hard times. And yet, I say that, and I remind my church all the time, we think it's getting bad. Paul went into Corinth. Paul went into Ephesus that worshiped the goddess Diana and built great works. And we tend to sort of excuse ourselves about the reason things aren't going any better is because, well, it's just the time we're living in. I don't think so. I think it's because of the people living in it, us. And so I'm going to try to challenge you again this morning. The Bible in 2 Kings chapter 2, we're going to read 14 verses. The Bible says, and it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Do y'all ever get them two guys mixed up? Man alive, if I say Elijah today when I was supposed to say Elisha, y'all forgive me, okay? I get them mixed up all the time. And so we'll try to keep it as straight as we can. So here's Elijah and Elisha together. Verse 2, and Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Shut up. That's sort of what I read into the text, if you don't, okay, everybody understand. He answered, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so they too, that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Will there be animals in heaven? Yes. Chariots of fire, horses of fire, but all dogs don't go to heaven. And yours ain't going either. Sorry to tell you that. Verse 12. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. I'm going to preach to you today on the subject, it's a fight to the finish. A fight to the finish. Or in it for the long haul. In it for the long haul. Let's pray. Father, I do need your help as always. Lord, I may feel like I need you more at times than others, but there's never a time when I don't need you. And God, this morning, I just yield myself to thee. Lord, it's a Saturday morning. I know our minds could be easily preoccupied. There's a lot of things going on, a lot we'd like to do today. These folks have given up a lot of their Saturday today, one of those days that they get to do what they need to, and yet they've given it up to be here, and I pray you'll give them something. And I pray, God, that you'd bless this service for your glory. Lord, please allow the Holy Ghost to do through me what I can't do. Lord, it's your time, it's your people, it's your place. I'm your servant, and I just ask you to have your way and be glorified, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you. Be seated. I could call this going the distance. That'd be a boxing term, wouldn't it? No retreat. How's that? No retreat, no surrender. In it for the long haul. I saw a fight, 1980s, I believe. I'm really not for sure. I don't know how many of you might remember it. I don't guess a man ought to sit around watching boxing. Hey, beat him up! Kill him! Isn't that what we do? I don't know what there is in us that likes that. I told him yesterday, shooting them guns, I like doing something that makes me feel like something I'm not. Man, that's the reason I like going on farms. It makes me feel like a farmer. I'm a farmer wannabe. I don't know anything about it, but I sure do enjoy it. And I watched that fight, Larry Holmes and Tex Cobb. Does anybody remember that fight? Not a person in here. One person remembers it. How many of you watched it? How many of you saw it? I watched it, and Larry Holmes beat that poor boy to a pulp. Tex Cobb was sort of an actor slash fighter, and he got this bout with Larry Holmes, I think, who was the world champion. And Tex Cobb, he had one goal in mind. He said, you ain't going to knock me down. I'm going to go the distance. It went 15 rounds. He beat Tex Cobb within an inch of his life, but he wouldn't go down. And after the fight, there's one thing he talked about for the next 5 years. He didn't knock me down. Now you need some of that in you. You need some of that kind of fight. He ain't going to knock me down. But, God forbid, all you want to do is endure to the end. You understand what I'm saying? I still play tennis. I was playing tennis just a week ago. But I played tennis with this guy years ago, and he was a better tennis player than me. But I almost always beat him. I played defense. In other words, he'd hit the ball over, and I'd just poke it over. And then I'd go over, and I'd poke it over. All I tried to do was just keep it in play until he beat himself. But I was always just poking it over. And every now and then, he'd hit one, and I'd go wham, and hit one right past him. He'd go, wow, where'd that come from? See, I lulled him to sleep. And then I'd get aggressive about once every 30 minutes. Why am I telling you that? Because every now and then, some of you need to just quit playing defense. You need to quit just going to church, just sitting on a pew, just being a good Christian. Every now and then, right in the middle of the sermon, when it's dead as a hammer in here, just stand up and say, praise the Lord, Brother Nathan! And he's going to say, where'd that come from? I mean, really, every now and then, y'all just do something out of the box a little bit. It really is good for you. I promise you it'd do you some good. And so, Tex Cobb, all he wanted to do is go the distance. I want God's people to do more than that. I want them to get more aggressive. I wonder, in our churches, mine, yours, churches we know, in the last 10 years, how many have thrown in the towel? I wonder how many are ready to quit today. I wonder how many have surrendered to the enemy, given up. How many that used to be in church every time the doors were open, that used to have family devotions, that used to hand out tracts, that used to go to prayer meetings, that used to weep and pray, and that used to crowd is today cold and calloused and unreliable. You can't depend on them. Listen, at Cornerstone Baptist Church, if somebody walks down the aisle and says, I want to join your church, I tell them, okay, come every service for 6 months and then we'll talk. That's what I tell them. We've got a church roll. I keep up with it. If you're not there all the time, you're not on the church roll. Now, if you're a senior saint and you can't get out at night, we're okay with that. You deployed because you're in the military, we're okay with that. You're sitting at home with a fever of 103, no problem. But you're sitting at home watching your favorite YouTube preacher, we don't need that. I'm serious about church membership. And I want people to be faithful. And I have warned people for years, the moment you start missing church, you are going downhill. I've seen people start missing on Wednesday night, next thing you know it's Sunday night, next thing you're out, and then they'll say, well, we're gonna find another church, we're just not happy here. And the next thing I know, their kids are out in the world, they're not going to church anywhere, and it is a mess. Listen, you are better off being faithful to your local church, even if your heart's not in it, than you are to leave. Now, your heart ought to be in it. But I'm wondering how many people have already quit that you know in the last 10 years. I had a family tell me. We had a family leave, and it shocked everybody when they left. It shocked me. And I just was very disappointed. And I was out in the other building, out in the gym, where we have a fellowship hall and all that stuff. And I was talking to this man that was working on a refrigerator, a member of our church. And he said, man, I just can't believe he left. I said, you're next. And he just went like this. And I said, yeah. I said, it's written all over you. And he said, we'll never leave here. 6 months later, he was gone. He's not been back. And that's been probably 10 years ago. The signs are there. You can see it in people. You can see when they're beginning to lose heart or lose support or lose interest or whatever it might be. And then there are some that are still hanging on, but only by a thread. They're close to quitting. I hope there's nobody like that here today. But we all know that's what the devil wants. He wants you to quit. He wants you to just get out of church. He wants you to quit being serious. He doesn't want you to be aggressive. He just wants you to, if you just endure, but you never make a difference, then the devil's pretty happy about that. He wants you to be a nominal, insignificant Christian. You know what Jesus said to the most faithful people in his circle? Will ye also go away? This is very dangerous for you to get to thinking you're above the temptation to quit. Even to the 12, he said, will ye also go away? Paul said to Timothy, it's going to get worse and worse. Deceivers and being deceived. Timothy, it's going to get bad, but continue thou. Stay in the fight, Timothy. Joseph said to his brothers, I want you to go down there and tell Daddy I'm alive. But listen to me, don't you have a falling out along the way. Y'all remember when he told them that? He said, don't have a falling out along the way. Why did he tell them that? He knew they had a propensity to fight. He knew they couldn't get along. And he said, you got a big job. I'm sending you down there to get Daddy and let him know that I'm alive. Don't have a falling out along the way. I could preach a mini sermon in this sermon this morning about three good reasons why they didn't need to have a falling away. Number one, because of their mystique, who they are. They are unique children of God in Egypt. There is something unique about you folks. And the world needs to see it. Not only because of the mystique, because of the mission. And the mission is to bring the family together. The mission is to keep unity in the body. And they've got to do that. And he said, you can't have a falling out, by the way. It's too important. But the third reason you can't have a falling out along the way is because of your message. Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ. And the message is, go tell Daddy, he's alive. You ain't going to believe it, Daddy, he's alive. Listen, church, we got the greatest message in all the world. We can't afford to have a falling out along the way. Amen. We've got the right message. It's the only message that'll help this dying, sin-sick world. We've got to stay by the stuff. We can't quit because we've got the message. Paul said, endure hardness. Hebrews 12 says, let us run with patience, which means endurance. Don't think you're above the temptation to quit. I want to give you four words before I get to the message. I've got about three messages today. Number one, fight. The Bible talks about, I have fought a good fight. The Bible says we're to fight the good fight of faith. We're to war a good warfare. Church, this is a battle we're in. You know, it's a sad thing that when so many people get saved like I did and thought, well, now, praise the Lord. Wonderful. Sunday school picnic. Man, I thought when you got saved, it was all over. No, it's just beginning. It is a battle, isn't it? And you're going to have to fight your flesh, and you're going to have to fight this world, and you're going to have to fight the devil. You're going to have to fight. Number two, follow. You're not in this alone. Remember that. You're not alone. The devil will get you to thinking nobody understands. Listen, when I was going through all that mess last year, did you know it's easy to feel sorry for yourself? And man, next thing I know, some preacher was sending me a text and man, I just found out I got cancer. Another sent me a text that I found out I got cancer. Another, I had five preacher friends going through cancer at the same time I was. One of them died within 3 months. Man, the Lord reminded me real quick, I've got no right to complain. I am blessed beyond measure. Don't get to feeling like you're alone. You're following a great host of saints that have done a better job than you're doing. There's a lot of people done a lot of better job than I'm doing. Number one, fight. Number two, follow. Number three, forbear. What does forbear mean? You just got to put up with some stuff. That's a Bible word, forbear. Can I tell y'all something unique about the church I pastor? I mean, we've been there 34 years. I've been their pastor for 34 years. I started that church in 1991. And I'll tell you one of the blessings of our church. We have just learned to put up with each other. Y'all understand what I'm saying? We got some quirks in our church. It's live streamed, isn't it? Yeah. Hallelujah. All you quirks, I'm talking to you. We've got some weird people. Is that okay?
We do too, brother.
And I'm one of them. I'm one of them.
Yes.
I had a guy get up one time, give a testimony, and he was talking about his son getting stopped by the police because he was drinking and driving. And he was in the pulpit giving his testimony. This man was. And he said, my son told the police, that's my daddy's beer. Here's how he finished his testimony. I told my son he shouldn't have told them that. It was a Budweiser. I'm a Coors man. And went and sat down. And I had to get up and fix that. We had a man in our church, I'm telling you not, from here to there, when he walked in that door, you could smell his breath. And while I was preaching, he would always go, Is that getting on your nerves yet? And you know what we did? We just loved on him. Well, he just said, you're an idiot, but we love you. I mean, I went and told him, you realize you don't need to do that? And he said, I literally, before a Bible Institute class one night, I said, brother, you're a hindrance. People love you. We want you here. We're not mad at you. But when you're sitting there the whole time I'm preaching going, it just sounds arrogant. I said, you don't need to do that. He said, okay. Didn't work. He kept doing it. I'm just telling you, we're all quirky. We all have our vices. We all have our problems. Listen, I've known your pastor. The first time I preached, it was 2017, and I knew you before that. And I'm going to tell you something. This is one of the finest young men I've ever met, but he ain't perfect. So what are you complaining about? You looking for the perfect guy? You looking for the perfect deacon, the perfect trustee, the guy to run the sound like you? I hate sound men. Who's up there this morning? Now y'all see them raising their head. Now they're listening. Man, if anything goes wrong, have y'all ever noticed every head goes, I hate to work in the sound room. There's just all kinds of things in our churches that we have to deal with. You know why? Because we're human. You got to fight. You got to follow. You got to forbear. And you got to finish. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. You say, don't quit what? Don't quit fighting your sin. Don't quit reading your Bible. Don't quit praying. Don't quit church. Don't quit striving for character. Don't quit striving for standards. Don't quit giving to missions. But don't just keep giving the same thing either. Throw the devil a curveball. I heard about this old guy. Every time he'd write out his check, he said, the devil's sitting on my shoulder saying, y'all not do that, y'all not do that, y'all not do that. He said, I finally got tired of it and started just adding a zero. He said, every time the devil said, don't do that, I added a zero. He said, the devil left me alone. Anybody want to add a zero today? Don't quit on your spouse. Don't quit on your kids. Whatever you do, don't quit on God. You know, in the Old Testament, we've got a man named Saul. He started well, but didn't finish well. In the New Testament, we've got a man named Saul. He finished well. He said, I fought a good fight. I'll be honest with you. I didn't know what was going to happen last year, but I wanted to finish well. And I still do. I don't want to just finish getting by. I want to finish fighting. And so today we look at Elisha and see what we need to do to make our lives a fight to the finish. The Bible says here in this text in verse 6, look at it if you would. It says at the end of verse 6, and they too went on. In verse 8, it says they too went over. In the beginning of verse 11, it says, and it came to pass as they still went on. They went on, they went over, they went on. And I want heaven to record of me one of these days that through every trial and every problem and everything that I faced as a man, as a Christian, as a pastor, as a father, as a husband, as a grandfather, as a member of my community, that no matter what came my way, I went on. I didn't quit. Before we look at Elisha, take your Bible and turn to 1 Kings 19. I want to show you something else. Before we look at what Elisha had that we need, if we're not going to quit and if we're going to be aggressive and make a difference, the Bible says in 1 Kings 19, verse 16, I want us to see this. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint. This is God speaking to Elijah. Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. He's going to be your replacement. Down in verse 19, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. I don't know what all that means about 12 yoke of oxen, but this guy's a go-getter. This guy's aggressive. And the Bible says in verse 20, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father. Does that sound like that guy in the New Testament? When the Lord called him and he said, well, let me go and tell my mama bye. And Jesus said, uh-uh. Let me go bury my daddy. Jesus said, uh-uh. Why did Elijah do this? Why did he put up with Elisha? Because he knew Elisha was serious. Do you know when you make excuses, God knows whether it's an excuse or a reason? He said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. So when we find Elisha, he's not a preacher, not a prophet, not a judge. He's not a priest. He's a farmer. Did you ever study your Bible to find out who the great men of the Bible were? In Romans 16, you've got Paul listing a bunch of heroes, and every one of them are women and men who nobody knows. And I do want to say this because I say it at Cornerstone all the time. The strength of this church is the men of this church. And if the men are not what they ought to be, this church will not be what it ought to be. And men, you can't just endure. You got to fight. Every Christian is supposed to be a sold-out Christian. Every Christian is supposed to be completely 100% devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what you do. It's not the missionaries and the pastors and the evangelists that are heroes of the faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, you'd be shocked if you look at that list pretty closely. There's some unnamed heroes in there. There's some people that we don't even know. Every single one of you are supposed to be sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. And before I get to the main message, I'll tell you three things about Elisha from this passage. Number one, his perception in verse 19 and 20. He knew what the mantle meant, and he was open to whatever God wanted. He just was open. I want to ask you this. You see, in your state, many of you, there's a lot of people in here over 40. You know what happens about 40? You get settled. And you pretty much think this is what you're going to do the rest of your life. Are you open to God telling you to do something you hadn't planned on? I told you the story. I'm sure I've told it probably more than once here. But it's one of my favorite stories. One of my preacher friends went to a black church. I'll give you the short version of it. He said it was about an hour before he got up to preach. Said he's beginning to wonder if he's ever going to preach. And said finally, after he'd been there about an hour, an elderly, gray-headed black man stepped up to the pulpit. Just looked out at the congregation and said, yes, 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 yes. And said they all stood and started swaying with him. Yes, yes, yes. Said after they did that a while, he bowed his head and said, now, Lord, you've heard my answer. Now tell me what you want me to do. Would you do that with your faith promise? Okay, Lord, I'm fixing to write down a number here. Is this what you want? Lord, I'm going to work tomorrow. Is there something I need to know? God, here, I had a young man in my church probably 15 years ago. I don't know how long ago it was. He was a young man, probably about 15 or 16. I didn't know if he meant it or not, but he walked down to the invitation. There's a lot of people in the altar, and he took an offering plate, laid it on the floor, and stood in it and started praying. He just stood in the offering plate. And I thought, well, time will tell if he meant business. Well, he got married a few years later to his wife, and Matt Allen was in Papua New Guinea. And Matt Allen was going to try to come home for about a year, and he needed somebody to oversee his ministry there. And this young man had not been called to New Guinea. He had not been called to preach. He had not been called to the mission field. He said, Brother Ron, you know, I just got married. And he said, me and my wife would be willing to go over there. And he did. Stayed 11 months. Came back home, and he said, well, Brother Ron, I thought for sure if I'd go over there, God would call me. But he didn't. And now he's just a faithful church member. But he was willing to say yes. Whatever you want. We need to see some of Elisha's perception where he saw that there was a spiritual need and he said, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Because of number two, his priorities. Listen, this guy didn't mind hard work. He probably enjoyed being a farmer. He probably was having a good time. He clearly loved his family, loved his farm, probably loved some of that food he fixed for him. But I'm here to tell you this morning, no matter what we love, the farm, the family, and the food, when God's got something else for us to do, that's got to take top priority. That's got to be number one. When duty calls, your duty should trump your desires. I believe that with all my heart. And then in verse 21, his patience, I'll save some time here. He took that mantle and he's ready to go. But how long is it going to be before he actually takes the ministry that Elijah had for him? Over 5 years. You know one of the most difficult things for missionaries to do in particular, but preachers, missionaries, anybody else, is just to be faithful until God gives you something else to do. So go back to our 2 Kings 2 text. What Elisha had that we need in order to finish well and to be aggressive and to make a difference. Number one, it's going to take a revelation. Now, the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 3, they said, "Did you realize?" And he said, "Yea, I know it." And then the same thing happened in verse 5, and he said, "Yea, I know it." God had already shown him some things. God had already dealt with Elisha about some things. And Elisha knew what was coming. And the reason he knew, he didn't say, "Yeah, I think you're right." He didn't say, "Well, you might be right." He said, "Yea, I know it." Elisha knew some things because God had shown him some things. This is really a lot more important than I know how to articulate this morning. If you're going to stay in the battle, if you're going to be faithful 10 years from now, if you're going to be a faithful wife or a faithful husband or a faithful son or a faithful daughter, if you're going to go on for God and be effective, there's some things you need to know, not because mom and daddy said it, not because Brother Nathan said it, but because God revealed it to you. You know, one of the problems in Baptist churches is people can tell you what they know, but they don't know why they know it. They're only regurgitating what they've been taught all their lives. Now, this is more important than you realize. I'll get there in just a minute. I did hear about this preacher went knocking on doors after he got to a new church, and he went to some of the people that were supposed to be members of his church, and he had not ever met them, and he knocked on this door, and he asked this guy if he was a Christian. He said, "Yeah." And he said, "Well, can you just tell me a little bit about what you believe?" And he said, "Well, I pretty well believe what my pastor believes." And he said, "Well, what is it your pastor believes that you agree with?" And he said, "Well, my pastor pretty well believes what I believe." And he said, "Well, could you tell me what it is that you and your pastor both believe?" And he said, "Well, we pretty much believe the same thing." I hope yours is deeper than that. I don't want folks to... I shouldn't tell this. There's a lady, two ladies knocked on the door at my house one time to talk to my wife. I wasn't there. They have a way of knocking on your door when the man's not there. Y'all notice that? And they started talking to my wife, and they wanted to read her some Bible, and she said, "Have you got a King James Bible?" And they looked at my wife and said, "Are you one of them Ralphites?" Rhonda said, "I don't know what that is, but if there's one, I'm probably one of them." You know, you ought to know what you believe, not because your pastor believes it, not because Brother Logan believed it, or Brother Suttle believed it, or Brother Nathan believed it, but you've been in the Bible, and God's shown you some things. Have you ever had God just show you something? I mean, just ring your bell. You ever had God just call your name, so to speak? Listen, there's some things that you better know because you've spent time with God. Number one, you better know you're saved. John 9, that blind man said, "This one thing I know. That's all I need to know." You better know where your strength comes from and what pulls you down. Stay away from people and things that pull you aside from God, and hang around the things that strengthen you. Iron sharpeneth iron. There are some things that will make you better. You better know what they are. You better know that you're saved. You better know where your strength comes from. And you better know your sin and acknowledge it. Admit it. Don't lie to yourself. What I'm telling you is, if you're going to be standing when the bell rings, if you're going to cross the finish line, you're going to be effective, you need to hear from God occasionally, person to person. You know, on the road to Damascus, God called Saul's name. He went down to Jericho and called Zacchaeus by name. Has he ever called your name? I really mean what I'm about to tell you. Now, I'm in the Word of God every day of my life. It's what I'm supposed to do. I'm to labor in the Word and doctrine. You know, us preachers sometimes, we can almost look down our nose at people who don't spend as much time in the Bible as we do. They're not supposed to. I mean, I've had people come through my church and basically tell my folks they ought to read X number of pages a day, and I'm thinking, man alive, that's all you ever do. You don't have to do anything but read your Bible and pray and preach. And I got guys that get up at 4:30 in the morning and go to work and work 12-hour shifts. I don't expect them to read as much Bible as I do. I'm to labor in the Word and doctrine. I am literally living by the gospel. It's what I'm supposed to do according to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. That's what your pastor is supposed to do. But listen to me. On the other hand, I hope there's been some times where God just sort of took a verse out of the Scripture and just slapped you upside the head with it. Or spoke to you in such a way that you got chill bumps. I was mowing years ago. It was in August, and the ground was dry. I love to push a lawnmower. It's therapy for me. I get more sermons pushing a lawnmower than I do sitting in my study. Man, that's just therapy to me. And I'm out there pushing that lawnmower, and it's on a Saturday morning. Ain't no grass. I don't know why I'm mowing. I'm having to watch the wheels so I can see where to go in the next row, because there ain't no grass. I'm out there mowing on an early Saturday morning. I never do mow when it's early and wet. I hate wet grass, but there's nothing wet. It's dry as a bone. It's parched. I'm out there mowing. It's on a Saturday morning, and all of a sudden, I see my daughter come out with a load of clothes, and she's going to the clothesline and hanging clothes on the line. She's a little, I don't know, about 13 years old at the time. And then my little daughter comes out, because that's where the cat's at, because it ain't in. And only for a love of a daughter would I have a cat at my house. And you know, she comes out there and she's playing with them kittens. I'm out there mowing, I'm looking up, and there's Kelly hanging the clothes out, and there's Amy over there playing with the kitten and rocking on the swing, the porch swing. And a little bit later, here comes Rhonda, and she's pouring some water in her flowers. Of course, I know what she's inside doing. She's inside making homemade biscuits and bacon and gravy. Amen. And I'm kidding you not, that morning, on a Saturday morning, that's all going on, and I've got tears on to my face. And I said, God, do I ever, and I meant it, I said, do I ever bring you as much pleasure as my family brings me? And I promise you, fellas, the Lord said, yeah, right now. Not in the pulpit. Not on my knees. Not preparing a sermon. Just my heart is pure and clean. And I don't have any bad thoughts. And I'm not negative, and I'm not critical, and I'm not harsh. I'm just in love with the life God's given me. And I'm going to tell you something. God spoke to my heart and said, yeah. Right now. And that got me down the road for quite a few years. There's times I've gone out in my backfield, out in the backside of my little bitty piece of property, and sat on a barbed wire fence, right, stood by a barbed wire fence and looked over the sun setting over there, and I can see the sun set so beautifully, and I'm seeing that thing almost disappear, and I'm talking to my Creator, and I'm talking to God, and I'm having a worship experience. Did you know there's a difference between praise and worship? Did you know praise is normally what we call worship in church? Praise is public. Praise is something you do publicly, and you stand up and praise Him, and you say glory to God, and you sing the songs. But worship in the Bible is a lot more private. It's between you and God. I want to ask you something. When's the last time you had a worship service? It'll get you down the road. I'm telling you, when God shows up, just you and Him, it'll get you down the road. And if you're gonna make it, and if you're gonna survive what's coming our way in America, and if you're gonna be effective, I'm not just talking about enduring to the end, I'm talking about you staying by the stuff and making a difference for God. One of the things you're gonna need is a revelation. You're gonna need God speak to you every now and then, and just put something inside of you that you're on the right track and you're doing the right thing, and you can just rejoice and say, thank you, Lord, for touching my heart. And that'll get you down the road for quite some time. And then, not only did he have a revelation, he had determination. I'll save some time here in chapter 2. Elijah said, stay here. He said, I ain't doing it. He said, tarry here. He said, nope, not going to leave you. He told him a third time, I want you to stay here. He said, Elijah, I'm going with you. I will not tarry here. He had some tenacity. He had some dog-eat-dog tenacity. I believe this is the most laid-back, lethargic, passive, ho-hum culture that America's ever seen. What we need is some people that have some determination, some fight. Isn't it sad that so many heroes in America are sports heroes? Pete Rose said, I'd walk through hell in a gasoline suit just to play a game of baseball. He's probably there now. He was my hero growing up. I didn't know God. I thought Pete Rose was it. He's probably in hell. Everything I've read about him, there's no indication that he ever even thought about God. The Bible says that we're in trouble when the wicked are worshipped and praised in Psalm 12 and 8. We got heroes who are godless, and our church members worship them. They're idols. Chester Pulley was a Korean vet. And out on the, I forget where they were, and they surrounded by the Japanese, and their men looked at him and said, Sir, what are we going to do? They've got us surrounded. He said, they've got us just where we want them. We can shoot in any direction. I want that kind of determination. Hey, we're surrounded and the enemy's getting pretty tough out there. But we need some serious determination like Elisha. I'm going with you. I'm not going to tarry here. He had seen some things that made him determined. I'm not going to preach this, but I'll tell you the three things that helped him with his determination. Number one, he had that revelation. God had shown him some things. Number two, observation. He had seen some things in Elijah and he wanted it. And not only that, aspiration. He had spiritual desires. What are your aspirations in life? Seriously, think about it. What's your goal? What do you want to see accomplished? As I was growing up, all of my aspirations were carnal, athletic aspirations. It's all about me. Bigger and better. I think most Americans, that's all they want is bigger and better. When I was a teenager, I'd play basketball outside on an outdoor goal until I could feel the ice pounding my forehead because the sweat had frozen. Literally. My favorite phrase to my brothers was, just give me one more chance. I had four older brothers, and they'd always beat me in basketball until I got to where I could beat them, and then they quit playing. Seriously. But they'd beat me about four in a row, and I'd say, I'm going to get you the next time. I'm tired. I'm quitting. You can't beat me again. Don't you need some of that? I mean, everybody ought to have some of that inside of them. Whatsoever thy hand findeth, do it with thy might. There needs to be some determination because you've got some spiritual desires. Somebody said failure is the path of least persistence. Somebody said genius is that power that dazzles mortal eyes, is often but perseverance in disguise. The mighty oak is just a nut that held its ground. Caleb said, give me that mountain. He was determined. He had determination. There were some officers went to Napoleon one time and they wanted to recommend a captain for promotion. And he said, why should I give him a promotion? And they told him about his heroics on the battlefield one day. And I mean, it was pretty impressive. And Napoleon said, that's good. What did he do the next day? What did he do the next day? You know what we do? We live just in moments. It's a lot like a missions conference. I mean, at the end of my missions conference on Wednesday night, everybody's ready to go to the mission field. Everybody's ready to live for God. Everybody's, right? And then Monday, they're cussing out their wife. We have these highs, and God wants it to be steady, but He wants it to be aggressive. Elisha had some determination. But the last thing I want to talk to you about this morning, it's important to me. I hope it is to you. Look at verse 4. I'm in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 4. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth. You know what he said? He said, I ain't quitting until God dies. That's pretty good. You want me to tell you how long you need to stay faithful? Till God dies. Stop and think about that. You know, we've got all eternity to serve Him, don't we? But our motivation right now ought to be He is alive. The same reason that Joseph said what he said. Go tell him I'm alive. But that's not the message I want you to see this morning. He said in verse 4, he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth. As thy soul liveth. I think that we've made a mistake. Have you ever heard somebody say this? Well, I would like to tell you something and brag on you, but I don't want your head to swell. Can I tell you something? If he's worth his weight in salt, his head ain't going to swell. We're almost afraid to praise somebody. Let another man praise thee and not. It's okay to feel good about somebody. It's okay to think somebody's doing a good job. I'm going to tell y'all something scary. In an independent King James Fundamental Bible Believing Baptist Church, don't y'all tell anybody I said this. It's okay for you to encourage somebody.
Yes, sir. Amen.
It's okay for you to go up to them and tell them what a wonderful job they're doing.
Right.
When that meal is over, if you don't do that, you ought to be slapped silly. Especially some of you young people. Especially some of you young men that didn't do squat. And you're going to go over there and eat like a king. Amen. Man alive, I think one of the worst, I'm going to say it, I'm going to get in trouble. I've driven hours to do weddings. I've driven hours to do funerals. I have stayed up until 3 o'clock in the morning trying to take care of somebody at the hospital and get up the next day and get up and preach at 9 o'clock, never tell anybody, 10 o'clock, never tell anybody what I did the night before, and never as much as 300 people go out their door, sometimes never hear one thank you. You say, well, you're doing it for a thank you? You ought to know better than that. But sometimes you ought to say thank you. Brother Nathan, I sure do appreciate you. Brother Nathan, thank you for hanging in there. Brother Nathan, thank you for laboring in the Word and Doctrine. You know what some of you men ought to do more often? Honey, it's been too long since I told you how much I appreciate all you do. Amen. Oh, my fellas, as a young man, got married at 18, the way I talked down to my wife and criticized my wife, talked to her like, oh, it was pitiful. Turns my stomach just thinking about the way I talked to her when I was a young man. When's the last time you just told your wife how much you love her and appreciate her? Sunday school teachers, nursery workers, whatever it might be. But what I'm saying to you is, Elisha's motivated. Now, yes, he's motivated because he says, as long as the Lord liveth, but he also says, I ain't quitting as long as you're alive. You ever get tired? You ever get discouraged? You ever get frustrated? You ever feel like you get a raw deal? I do. You know who motivates me? Y'all see Brother Cody right there? You say, he motivates you? Yeah, but that ain't who I'm going to talk about. His wife. When they came to my church, I'm exaggerating, but it was almost like she couldn't even hardly look up and look me in the eye. I mean, she wasn't backward, but boy, she was quiet, wasn't she? And she was close to her family, loves her family, still does. And when he said he was going to go to South Africa, Cammie was not excited about going to South Africa. She just wasn't. She was wicked. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. And I watched over the next year or two or three, and I watched God begin to work in her heart and Brother Cody's heart and their kids. And now I've seen Cammie, man alive, just glow as she has grown to love the Lord. And say, you know what? I don't want to leave Mom and Daddy. I don't want to leave my sisters. I don't want to leave my church. I don't want to leave my friends. They just had a brand new house when they got ready to go to the field and sold it. Miss Cammie had a brand new house, a brand new kitchen. And Brother Cody said, I believe God wants us to go to Africa. And that's where they've been for the last 2 years. Amen. And what an attitude she's had. Amen. That motivates me. Yes, sir. I'm whining because somebody didn't say thank you. I'm whining because somebody said something critical about me. I'm too loud. I am. Listen, I was preaching a youth rally one time and I was getting fired up and I said something. It's embarrassing. This big old ball of spit landed right on this lady's hand, right there. And I said, ma'am, you just got christened. And somebody says, sometimes he spits, and sometimes he gets loud, and sometimes he looks mad, and sometimes he gets mean, and sometimes he gets in the flesh. It's all true. It's all true. You know who motivates me? Ted Mullins.
Amen. Yes, sir.
How many of y'all know Ted Mullins? All them years in New Guinea, how many stents did he have? 732 stents, I think. Two or three heart attacks, just kept going back and kept going back. He dropped in on our church just a few weeks ago. He's still out preaching, still out traveling, still trying to do something for God after all those heart attacks. It'd be easy for him to just sit back and kick his heels up.
That's right.
Be real easy. Miss Overstreet. Miss Overstreet's a lady in our church. She was 80-something years old. We'd had a meal over in the gym, and we walked over to the church. Was getting ready for church on Wednesday night. I got up to preach, and I looked back there, and I saw Miss Overstreet, and she had blood rolling down her face. Literally. I mean, I could see the blood. And I looked at her granddaughter, and I said, Miss Gina, what's going on? And she said, she fell. And I said, where? And she said, on the concrete, and hit her face on the steps. I said, don't you need to take her home? She said, yeah, but she won't go. I want some of that.
Yes.
Sitting there, now I've got young couples get married, have a baby, and have two babies, and then have three. And if one of those babies has a fever of 98.7, the whole family stays home. I look at that. I tell that man, so you stayed home for what? Well, they were sick. Well, what did you do? Watch them? People miss church for... I'm amazed. I've got people go camping. Y'all, camping's becoming a god in this country. And they go camping, and we got one of the best campsites in all the world. People come from all over New York and California and go camping at Defeated Campground 10 minutes. And I've got a church member every night, and he'll go camping in Defeated and won't come to church. 10 minutes from church. But he takes that Sunday off. That's his weekend off. You know, I wonder if they tithe when they do that. I wonder if they give to missions that week. You know what motivates me? Ted Mullins, Cammie Rich, Ms. Overstreet, Danny Hall. Did y'all know Danny Hall? Boy, Brother Danny and Miss Deedee. Brother Danny traveled all over this country preaching and singing, and then they took his liver out. He got a liver transplant. He got a woman's liver. He said it was weird. He said, all of a sudden, I just love to go shopping. Brother Danny would walk into church and he'd be just profusely sweating. He was miserable, nauseous all the time, and never complained. I never heard him complain. Not one time. I knew him for probably 25 years. Just never complained. Just kept going and kept going. Mike Roberts, Vietnam. You talk about a place. He said he went over there to kill those Vietnamese. And when he got out, God said, now go back and win them. And he's been going over there all these years and loving on those Vietnamese. We had a missionary in our church. I went to see him on the mission field. He would go sometimes 3 and 4 days with no water and no electricity. They're still in my church, this Hoot family. That's their last name, Hoot. I've never heard that man complain. He had a heart attack. He works like a dog. He does everything he can to help his local church, but just never complains. I went over there to visit him and saw the conditions they were living in, and he was just happy as a lark. And I'm complaining because, you know, the Wi-Fi is not working. Aren't we a mess?
Yes, sir.
Elisha said, as long as you're alive, I ain't quitting. But lastly, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I don't know what you needed today. This is what God put on my heart. I'll tell you something that's motivated me just this week. I mean this with all my heart. I'm not just trying to flatter anybody. But man alive, the box. Anybody here want to go to Mongolia? Did you see where they're going? Man, it's cold over there. I can see him riding on one of them animals. And her right behind him, on her own animal, of course. Probably with a rifle in her hand. She's from Oregon. She's tough. That's a tough place to go. And here they are, just a young couple, just got married and excited about going to Mongolia. And you and I have a hard time going down the street. You know what some of you men ought to do? You ought to pick some of the hardest people in the hardest places in this county and go talk to them. Just blow their mind. I sat down with a guy that owned one of the biggest businesses in Carthage one time. I knew of him and didn't know him real well, but everybody told me he was just very, very, very anti-Christian, anti-Bible, and claimed to be an atheist in Carthage, Tennessee. And I decided to knock on his office door in his business, place of business. And I did, and I said, I need an hour of your time. He said, what about? I said, I'll tell you after you give me an hour of your time. And he set up an appointment with me. And I went in him for an hour. I told him about what Jesus Christ did for him and how Jesus loved him and died for him and that he needed to get born again. He sat there and asked me, I don't know how many questions, and didn't believe a word I told him. And we became really good friends. But then he died and went to hell. But my conscience is pure from his blood. I wonder in eternity how much blood's going to be on our hands. Because that'd be hard. Well, that would be tough. Well, that would be awkward. I'd say going to Mongolia is going to be pretty tough. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'll be through. And I'm going to turn it over to you, Pastor. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul the Apostle, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Paul said, I'll tell you why I keep going after being stoned and beaten and shipwrecked and imprisoned and threatened. It's when I think about how much he loved me. And that's all I need to keep me going. That when they mocked him, he went on. When they spit upon him, he went on. When they took that cat of nine tails and took it across his back, he went on. And when they laughed at him and mocked him and criticized him, he went on. He didn't quit. And he gave his all. And he gave his best. And he didn't just endure. He endured to blood. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, Paul would say in Hebrews. But he said, my Savior did. Saints, it's a fight to the finish. And if you're not careful, you'll think the last thing I preach to you today is finish. Don't quit. No, 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 no. While you're not quitting, get aggressive. Get some fight. Step outside of the comfort zone. Rise higher. Do more. And try to accomplish everything you can for the glory of God. Because time is running out, folks. Time is running out. I appreciate you. God bless you. Brother Nathan, it's yours. Amen.